I'm not saying that there is no benefit to looking at the fruit of the Spirit in this way, but just maybe it would help to take a look at what prompted Paul to write about the fruit of the Spirit. Who were these Galatians that he sent the letter to? And was there another lesson that Paul was sending to someone? If so, what was it and to whom? This topic will be divided into at least two presentations. Today's message will center not so much on the two verses in Galatians 5, but on the events, people, and reasons that comprise the background to Paul's letter. Old habits die hard, and whenever I'm looking for information, the reporter resurfaces and tends to resort to what's known as 5W. This is researching a subject with a view to answering five questions. These questions are who, what, when, where, and why. If you can get these five answers, you can get a pretty clear picture of any subject. One thing to keep in mind is that each category or question may have more than one component. For example, who, in this case we're looking at, could include the writer, the audience, those others who were trying to influence the new converts, etc. Another little note here. We often talk about the fruits of the Spirit, plural, as if each one is unique in itself. Actually, all nine attributes collectively are called the fruit of the Spirit, as if there is only one fruit composed of nine components. We'll begin by taking a look at the Bible verse which lists the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, so we have that as the first layer or color wash as we build the picture. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and this is from the Message Bible. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. This passage in the Message Bible falls under the heading of Life of Freedom. In the New International Version, which we're probably more familiar with and may have memorized, the section is called Life by the Spirit. Both these headings hold clues about the people to whom this letter was sent. When we examine the context of the passage, we gain a lot of insight as to what was going on in the community and also in the fledgling congregation who received the letter that we have probably not looked deeply into before when reading just the two short verses. Firstly, both headings use the word life. One, life of freedom, and the other, life by the Spirit. We know then that this has something to do with what was happening in their everyday lives or their lifestyle. Does the first heading imply that the Galatians were slaves? No, not in the literal sense, although I've heard speakers say the Galatians were slaves. The headings tell us that the Galatians had changed the way they lived. They were Gentiles who had now been converted to Christianity. They were free from their old beliefs. Enjoying the true freedom that comes from the Holy Spirit. When we look at why Paul sent the letter, we see that he was what we might call a little hot under the collar. He had spent a lot of time ministering to these Galatians when he was not a 100% well man himself. This is where we see a little more clearly what he had termed the thorn in his flesh. In Galatians 4:13-16, we read, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." What happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? What was happening here? Why was Paul so distraught? What was life like for the Galatians in the year 50 of the Common Era? Well, there were Judaizers, or Jewish Christians, in the province of Galatia in those days. Paul had successfully converted many Galatians to Christianity with the teaching and understanding that in Christ there is no division, such as Jew and Gentile. Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him." Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All who worship God are equal. The Judaizers wanted the new converts to practice the Old Testament Jewish rites, particularly circumcision. They accused Paul of changing the legal requirements in order to gain converts. They also accused him of being a false apostle. But this is nothing new. In Luke 4:24, in the Message Bible, Jesus is quoted as saying, "I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, 'Doctor, go heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum.' Well, let me tell you something. No prophet is ever welcome in his own hometown." Jesus goes on to say there were more widows in the days of Elijah than we hear about, and more lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. We only hear about one or two as an example. In other words, you don't see the whole picture. Or you think there is no more than your own side to the story. The Judaizers were giving Paul grief because, like them, he had been born and raised Jewish. So that was technically his hometown. And they were not happy that he wasn't sticking strictly to the rites and regulations he had learned in his youth. Yes, Paul became a little hot under the collar. His letter to the Galatians is his response to the allegations brought forward by the Judaizers. So for the background, that pretty much covers the who. There were the converted Galatians, former Gentiles. Also in Galatia were the Judaizers, Jewish Christians, making their conversion more difficult. And then there was the author of the letter, the Apostle Paul. Also, we've already touched lightly on the what What is the main issue here? The church in Galatia, instead of being united in common purpose and worship, had disagreement between the Galatian converts and the Judaizers over rites and legal requirements. Other than the pressure to follow the Jewish laws, what else was happening there? Apparently, questions around the authenticity of the gospel they had received were beginning to surface. Paul rebukes the converts in Galatians 1:6-7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He goes on in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Paul goes on to recount how he received the gospel from Christ Jesus by revelation, and how he had to go head to head with the other apostles before they believed he was legitimate. These same issues are still alive and well inside churchianity today. Every time someone begins to teach a new understanding, someone else comes forward to challenge the validity of the person or the new teaching. How did Paul handle the situation? In Galatians chapter 3, he goes back again to the message first delivered, that the Spirit comes by faith and not by observance of the laws. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Here we see how Paul dealt with the problem and the tools he used to help them. He was trying to remind them of why they had accepted the teachings in the first place. He corrected them. We saw that in Galatians 1:6. He disclaimed the other gospel as false teaching, verse 7. He admonished them to stop praising the Judaizers and trying to please men, verse 10. He reminded them that they did not need to follow the Jewish laws and rites. To illustrate his point, he used the story of the two sons of Abraham, how they represent two covenants. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was born in the usual manner, but born to a slave woman, while Isaac, the son of Sarah, was born as a result of a promise. Ishmael's birth to a slave was pictured as being under the slavery of always striving to keep the law. Galatians 3:10-14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. In verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Isaac was a result of God's promise. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted as righteousness. So Paul's point to the Galatians was that faith had replaced the law. Galatians 3:23-25. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Then in Galatians 4:17, Paul warns them again against the Judaizers. Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. Throughout his letter, Paul continues to impress upon the converts how important it is to resist the Judaizers. Their teaching was built around law, rites, and rituals. Paul's teaching was built around faith. Galatians 5:2-3. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man that lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. In verse 7, he asks them to take a look at themselves. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That didn't come from the one who calls you. Verses 13 and 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. The consequences of not following that command are summed up in verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul then gives them the what he wants them to do. In chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. By showcasing side by side the two opposing ways, Paul lists the 9 components of the fruit of the Spirit, not as a separate lesson outside of the context, but as the Spirit-led way of life as opposed to life under the law. Galatians 5:19-23. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now we come to the two verses that have stood alone as what we might call the profile or the silhouette for a Christian. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And dropping down to verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Once again, Paul gives a warning against the Judaizers, telling the Galatians, there is only one motive for the pressure to follow Jewish rites and rituals. In chapter 6:11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So far, we've looked at the who and the what. Where was Galatia? It was a province covering the area around modern-day Ankara, Turkey. In its heyday, Ankara was a large market and trading center and a major administrative capital. Agriculture and commerce were the two most significant factors influencing the growth of Ankara, which today has a population of 4.5 million people. It was a major trading center 350 years before Paul sent his letter to the church there. The Galatians were, by all indications, a prosperous people, not a nation of slaves. And the question of when has been answered. Paul's letter dates to 50 of the Common Era. Why did Paul write the letter? He had invested time and effort, which didn't come easily for him, as he was going through some severe sort of vision problems. Despite that hardship, he was determined that the converts would not revert back to keeping the law instead of living by faith. We're never told that he suffered chronically from poor vision, although he did experience temporary blindness during his conversion on the road to Damascus. The takeaway here is that living the way of life by the Spirit is an ongoing effort. It takes work. It takes correction. It takes falling down and getting back up to carry on. It's not a one-time acceptance and we're good for life. It is continuous and changing. We cannot say 50 or 60 years ago I read or heard such and such, and that's all I need. It means living, which indicates constant change. Changing and broadening our view, but always on the solid foundation of the Spirit-led way of life. To recap, today we looked at the who, what, where, when, and why of Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he contrasts two ways of life and introduces the evidence we look for in ourselves and which we see proven in others who are living life by the Spirit. Next time we'll go back and apply the 5W to the two ways of life, under the law and under the Spirit, contrasting the consequences of both.